Over these past few weeks, as Barry told us a few minutes ago, we've been focusing on opening doors. And I've already told you that we went through and we counted the doors in and around our building, and we have 238 doors. Now, those are doors that people can actually walk through, not cupboard doors and things like that, not sliding doors either. But as we look at the physical doors, we recognize that there are many, many more doors into and out of our life together as a community. Doors that open into deeper relationships with Christ, relationships with one another, and relationships with our neighbors. And you'll notice out here in the gathering space today that there is a door out there. And on that door, there are some questions posted along with some sticky notes. And those questions give you an opportunity to interact with the theme of our message today, which is growing as disciples. And I would invite you just to stop by and visit that door after church today. And if there's something that you would like to write down and post there on the door, we would welcome you to do that so that we all can share together in our reflections about the things that we value as a church. You know, during this series, we've been looking at the early church as Luke describes it in the book of Acts. And we've seen some things that were really important to the first century church. And we've seen that those same values guide us as we accomplish Christ's mission here today. You'll notice on the inside of your bulletin, on the trifold that we've printed our mission, our vision, and our values. And I'd like you to take a look at that now for just a moment, and let's review together the first three values. These are the ideals that guide us as we accomplish our mission. And I'm going to read what the value is, and I'm going to ask if you would respond with that sentence that begins, "We believe." So, first of all, we value discerning God's will, and we believe in the power of prayer, God's holy word, and the Holy Spirit to guide us in all we do. We value creating Christian community, and we believe Christ invites everyone to experience His presence, cultivate relationships, and grow in love, care, and compassion for each other. We value worshiping authentically, and we believe in creating and sharing a genuine, welcoming environment for meaningful worship in a variety of individual expressions. Now today we're looking at the fourth value, and I wanted to read over those this morning so that they can continue to sink in, and we can think about what does that mean for me as an individual disciple of Jesus. And the fourth value that is vital to our future here at First Church is the value of growing as disciples. And let's read that statement together. We believe God wants us to continually grow to be like Jesus. God wants us to continually grow to be like Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul writes this: God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. So the goal of my life as a disciple is to become like Christ. God's plan is to make you and me like Jesus Christ. God wants you to develop the character of Christ. God wants you to think the way Jesus would think if He were living your life. God wants you to act the way Jesus would act, to live according to the values that Jesus lived by. The goal of your life and mine is to grow up to be like Jesus in everything. Now, we know that the formation of Christian character does not happen in an instant. It's not like one day you welcome Jesus into your life and all of a sudden, zap, you're like Jesus all at once. Becoming like Christ is a process. And that process we call discipleship. And that process is something we're involved in for a lifetime. In this series, we've already seen a number of tools that God uses to shape our lives to be like Christ. God has given us the Bible. God has given us prayer. God has given us relationships within the body of believers. God has given us worship. And God uses these things to shape us to become like Jesus. And the truth is that God can use everything in our lives to help us to grow up in Christ. Let's read together the next verse from Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. Now notice Paul doesn't say God uses some things in our lives. Paul says that God uses all things. God uses the good circumstances and the bad ones. God uses the joyous times and the painful ones. Everything we experience in life can become a tool for God to use to make us like Jesus. And as we continue in the story of the early church in the book of Acts, we discover that God uses some things that we might not expect to shape our lives. There are three unexpected tools that I invite you to look at this morning, tools for becoming like Christ. God uses trouble, God uses trespasses, and God uses temptations. Let's look at those. First of all, God uses trouble. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John show us that God uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. I didn't say God causes trouble. God is not the source of the trouble in your life. But when you face trouble, when trials come your way, God can use them to shape your character. Paul writes about this in the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 3. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. According to Paul, God can use even our sufferings to develop us to become more like Jesus. Now last week when we were talking about worship, we looked at Acts chapter 3 and we saw that wonderful story about Peter healing a crippled beggar at the entrance to the temple. And you remember how in the name of Jesus he commanded this man to rise up and walk, and soon his ankles were made strong and he got up and he went walking and leaping and praising God. And the witnesses who see this are in awe. And soon a crowd gathers there, and Peter and John preach, and many welcome the good news of Jesus Christ and are baptized. And Acts chapter 3 ends with this picture of the Christian movement growing dramatically in Jerusalem. But then we turn to Acts chapter 4, and there's trouble. Before their sermon ends, Peter and John are arrested by the temple guard and hauled in before the Jewish ruling council. All the people with religious authority, with all the titles and the status are there, and they're not quite sure what to do with these bold disciples of Jesus. And so they give them a stern warning. And they order Peter and John never again to teach in the name of Jesus, and they send them on their way. Now it's interesting because the apostles do not listen to these religious authorities. They do not just go away quietly. God uses trouble to strengthen the faith of Peter and John and everyone else. And as we read on in Acts chapter 4, we discover that Peter and John were bold in the face of adversity because they had at least two things. First of all, they had the support of friends. Luke tells us that after they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they raised their voices together to God. In other words, they joined together in prayer, lifting up Peter and John and the Christian movement to God in this time of trouble. So Peter and John face adversity because they have friends. And they also have the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us in 4:31 that when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I'm not sure what troubles you might be looking at today, but I am sure of this. If you face your troubles like Peter and John did, if you face them with the support of your Christian friends, and if in the midst of your troubles you're relying on the Holy Spirit, God can use your trouble to strengthen your faith. Now, I know that many of you here can testify to that, that you have known some troubles and you face some trials. But through those seasons, you've learned to trust in Jesus. And in spite of the trouble, you've experienced growth in your life with Christ that you may not have experienced otherwise. Peter and John show us that God uses trouble to teach us to trust in God. And as we trust in God, it develops in us the character of Jesus. And as we continue on in Acts, we discover another tool that God uses to develop Christian character. And this one we see in the story of a man named Saul. Saul shows us that God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. In Acts chapter 6, the disciples are still increasing in number in and around Jerusalem. And the congregation is becoming so large that the apostles choose 7 men to serve alongside of them. And one of these 7 is a man named Stephen. Luke says that Stephen is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And as we read on in Acts 7, we discover that Stephen, because of the bold claim he's making for Jesus, is arrested. And he becomes the first Christian martyr. Luke describes the stoning of Stephen like this: "Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice. And listen to what he cried. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he died. Now, did you notice who Luke told us was standing by while Stephen was being stoned? Saul, the one we would later know as the Apostle Paul, is there. And he witnesses the stoning of this innocent follower of Jesus. And he hears the words of Stephen, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. But at this point, Saul is unmoved by the whole scene. In fact, over in chapter 8, Luke tells us that Saul was ravaging the church, that he was entering house to house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison because they followed Jesus. But we know that God wasn't finished with Saul, this one who was so zealous to destroy the Christian movement. Over in chapter 9, has his experience on the road to Damascus, where suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he asked, who are you, Lord? And the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, in his letters, it's very interesting how transparent Paul is always about his former life. How he even calls himself the chief among sinners. He remembers his trespasses over and over again. But he remembers something else even more. He remembers the grace of God that so dramatically transformed his life. You know, as I'm driving around, I love looking at what other churches are putting on their signboards, and I was taken by the board down at our friends at Grace United Methodist on Market and Simpson, the one that's up there now. It says, there is no saint that doesn't have a past and no sinner that doesn't have a future. I like that. No matter how saintly, we all have things in our past that we'd like to do differently. And no matter how sinful, God never gives up on us and always invites us into the new future he promises us in Jesus Christ. God uses the memory of sins forgiven to teach us to forgive others. And if you are struggling right now to extend forgiveness to someone, remember that God has forgiven you. Paul remembers this as he writes from the heart to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. He encourages them. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So God uses our troubles to teach us to trust Him. God uses our trespasses to teach us to forgive. And then there's one more unexpected tool that we discover here that God uses to grow us to be like Jesus. And that one we find in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius, who show us that God uses temptations to teach us to obey Him. You know, this early church struggled with a serious question, and it was, who's welcome in the church? I mean, the 12 apostles and the deacons who assisted them were all Jews. And the early Christian converts were predominantly Jewish. What about non-Jews? Are they welcome? And if they come into the church, are they bound by the Jewish law? Do they have to eat only that which we consider to be clean? Well, Acts chapter 10 marks a turning point in the church, because in that chapter there's a man named Cornelius, a Roman citizen, a Gentile who worships God but is not Jewish. And as he prays, an angel of God appears to him, and the angel tells Cornelius to send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter who is staying there. And Simon, at the same time, is on the rooftop in prayer. And while Cornelius is having his vision over here, Simon has this vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with unclean animals. And God gives him startling instructions. He says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And then he is told, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Well, soon the men sent to Joppa by Cornelius arrive, and the next day Peter goes with them, accompanied by some of the believers from Joppa, and Cornelius goes out to greet Peter. And there's this wonderful scene where Peter says, "You yourselves know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, like Peter and the apostles, we struggle. Who is welcome in the church? Hannah Bonner, a young pastor who works for our General Board of Global Ministries, wrote this: "One of the greatest temptations that we bear as Christians is allowing our focus to become narrowed upon our own perspective, our own needs, and our own wants. We may not all have a struggle with coveting thy neighbor's wife, but we have all struggled at one point with how another person's need inconveniences us. If it were not a struggle for us, it would not be necessary for Jesus to tell us to give the thirsty something to drink, the hungry something to eat, the homeless somewhere to live." Our temptation, even as followers of Jesus, is to make it all about me, all about us. But God uses temptation to open our eyes, even as he did the eyes of Simon Peter, to the big world around us and all of those that God calls us to serve. And so God uses many tools to shape us into the image of Christ as we continually grow as disciples. And I'd like to close this message by looking at just one more scripture. You know, the world that we live in so badly needs the witness of people like you and me. People that are committed to becoming like Christ. People whose lives are open to the influence of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Him. And so, through this week, I want to invite you to return to these words from Philippians chapter 4. Let's read them together. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. May it be so that you and I would be lifelong learners, continually growing as we frequently focus on the things of Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to make us more like Him. Amen.